Reading from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much again for your word. We think of the words of your servant Peter, who said to your son Jesus, Only you have the words of life, where else can we go? And we have nowhere else to turn, Father, than you. We have no one on earth other than you, and no one in heaven other than you. That flesh may fail, but you are the strength of our life and our portion forever. And so we look to you today to be our help, asking that you would give us manna from heaven, that you would give us light from heaven, that you would give us water from a rock, that we might find our needs, our hearts, desires and longings fully met in your Son Jesus, who is our salvation, who is our light. And so we ask, come Lord Jesus, and meet us as we hear your word together. Send your Spirit, we ask. Amen. Last week we saw that Jesus was teaching. It was on the octave of Sukkot, so the eighth day. The seventh day was what was called the great day of the feast. It was the end of the water ceremony, and Jesus then spoke of himself as the water. And now we see Jesus shifting metaphors, but we see him still in the court of the women, although he steps up on into the treasury, which is on the kind of the balcony that surrounds the entire court. There's actually kind of two segments, one on each side, in which there are receptacles for offerings. And Jesus steps into one, and no sooner has he freed this woman who had been accused by the religious leadership than he speaks these words, I am the light of the world. And there the religious leaders who are standing around him would know so much more than we do, probably, about what he's talking about. There's all this background upon which he's speaking. Some of it has to do with the feast itself, we'll see. But some of it really just comes out of knowing the Torah and the prophets. By saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus was claiming a great deal. And the teachers would know just by him making this claim that Jesus was declaring himself the Messiah, the one come from God, the one whom Micah tells us was the pre-existent heir to David's throne, the one who is destined to reign forever. Now, we think that this is a unique Christian interpretation of this text, and yet this is, first of all, a rabbinic understanding of what Jesus is talking about, that the rabbis connected with light with the Messiah going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks and says, let there be light, and there's light, before there's the sun and the stars, and the rabbis have taught that that light was Messiah. But not only does Jesus claim to be light, he claims to be the light of the world. Notice he doesn't say, I'm the light of Israel, or even, I'm the light of the Near East. He says, I'm the light of the world. And we forget that the rabbis would have understood that as well. That the rabbis already, and the Jewish people already understood that Messiah would come from the Jewish people to the Jewish people for the world. Isaiah, for example, spoke of this repeatedly. In Isaiah 42:6, God speaks of his anointed servant who would come to be a covenant and a light to the Gentiles. It's already there. In Isaiah 49:6, God's despised servant would restore Jacob and be a light to the Gentiles. So what Jesus is saying is huge. And as a result, because he's making this claim of himself and they're not saying it of him, they are going to create controversy. And we see what unfolds is this argument about testimony. Can you testify concerning yourself? And witnesses. But beyond this huge scope of the claim is also the nuance of the claim. From the very beginning, we heard John speaking about Jesus as light. He's the light that comes into the world, that enlightens every heart. We see him using this idea of light as Jesus being the light that shines into our hearts and reveals what's in us. And this is one way that light is being used in John's gospel, and this is pretty much the way we've seen it now. Revealing properties. And who we are is shown by the way we respond to the light of Christ. But this section is speaking about a whole other dimension of Christ as the light. He is the light that illuminates the world. And with this, as Christ is the light, there's so many attributes of light that are being kind of shown to us. One of them is light as attraction. Isaiah 61 speaks of kings will come to the light of your rising, referring to Messiah. And again, and another example is light as direction. And you think if you've ever been on a ship at sea on a foggy night, you know what a comfort it is to know where the lighthouse or the beacon light is. And everything else makes sense because you've seen that light. And Exodus and Leviticus and, well, Numbers, the whole Torah from the Exodus on speak of God as a pillar of fire by night that guides Israel. And so we see this theme in terms of light as direction, but also light as instruction. And we read this when we began, when we read from Psalm 119, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Torah as instruction is not just about where we're going, but how we are going. And all of these things Jesus is claiming about himself. He's the one who draws, who directs, and instructs on behalf of God to God's people. And then he gives not only this claim that we've seen, I am the light of the world, but Jesus also gives a call. He says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want us to think about this phrase, the light of life, because it could be taken a lot of ways. And probably all of them have an aspect of it in it. It could be the light that comes from life. So you'll have the light that comes from Jesus. You'll have the light that results in life. Jesus' light creates life in you. Or the light of life could be the light that fills one's life. However we take it in terms of what that light of Christ is doing in us, I'd say probably, yeah, all those work quite well. One thing we can say, it's not the light of knowledge, as it's often used. What he's offering us is the light of knowing in a very different sense. And we can only understand it when we think of it in contrast with this idea of walking in darkness. You see, Jesus is making this claim about himself at a strategic moment. It's midday or so in the courts of the temple on the last day of the feast. And all week long, these four candelabra have been put up in the temple. They have been, every night they're lit and they're shining so that everyone everywhere in the city can see the temple shining in the night. And they're doing this to remind them that there was a time when God's glory was over the tabernacle. And God's glory was over the ark. And God's glory manifested in such a way that they could walk through the desert nights and know where they were going. That light guided them through the wilderness, through the Exodus. That light showed up at the most difficult time. It was there when they were faced with Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea that God manifested himself as a pillar of fire, like a burning furnace, it says. And that light led them through the Red Sea, led them to the base of Sinai, and then led them for 40 years in the wilderness to the Promised Land. And for the whole week of the Feast of Sukkot, the people remembered what it was like to be led in the darkness, to have guidance of God in the uncharted wilderness of night. And you think about that time, and you think about the years that followed, and the years since they had arrived in the Promised Land hadn't gone so well. They were supposed to be a light to the world themselves, and yet they had gone to exile and come back and now lived under Roman oppression to such a degree that the prophet Isaiah spoke of them during that season as the people who lived in the darkness. Walking in darkness is about seeing, but it's also about understanding. It's not simply that we don't know where we're going, but when we walk in darkness, we don't know where we're going because we don't know why we're going. We have lost our purpose, we have lost our compass, we have lost our sense of direction, but most of all, we have lost our motivation. There are all times when we long for God's guidance, when we don't know simply, Lord, where do I go? But Lord, how do I go? I think when we think of walking in darkness, we really don't have a good example of it anymore because we live in a world of electric light. I mean, really, think about it. You go out at night. And I know for me, as a kid, when you'd go out on a moonlit night, you could see brilliantly. And when you went out on a moonless night, you could see nothing. But even in our bedrooms with the curtain shut, there's some glow of our phone or our LED clock or whatever, or the flashing of the DVD player or lights from the cable box or something is creating a light, or the street light outside is still managing to come in to such a degree that we forget that feeling of not being able to see your hand in front of your face. But that's what it is to walk in darkness, complete darkness. It's not just about not being able to see around me. It's not being able to understand also me. I think we're in this season now. I think in a lot of ways we feel this as a culture, as a nation. I think in a world where we see politically elections as a choice between the lesser of two evils, or nationally where we speak of not knowing where we're headed or fear of where we're headed. Or I think we feel this way as God's church, church with a capital C. How do we face new moral and ethical questions with integrity to God's word? I think we feel this as a local church. How do we continue to be faithful to God's word in a world that seems less and less concerned about it? less and less interested. I think we feel this in a lot of ways as young folks starting out, asking, how do we make it making less than our parents did? And we feel it as older folks wondering, is it time for me to make transitions in my life to simplify? How do I get ready for my next step? And we all ask the same question, what's the way forward? Lord, would you give us light for the next step? Here's the thing about light. The loss of hope leads to despair. If light speaks of hope, and light speaks of, and hope speaks of seeing a way forward, then the inability to see forward is despair. To lose the light of the future is to lose our way in the present. Take away hope, and a people and a culture and anything will self-destruct. We become so disillusioned in some ways that we can't see the hope who's with us right now. We become so focused on the darkness that we lose sight of the light. We are so filled with the questions that we forget that we know the name, and we know the face, and we know the love of the one who's the answer. Jesus says, in terms of this, we said, it's not a knowledge, it's a knowing. Jesus says the one who walks in the light of life is the one who follows him. Follows him. Jesus comes into the world as light, and he doesn't come to call us out, but to guide us through. He calls us to live with him right here where the problems are. To go as he goes, to do as he does. And the light of life comes to us as we follow him. You think about for 40 years in the wilderness, God said, follow me and trust me. And God led them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What God did not say is, look, I'm going to go with you for 20 years, and after that, you'll have gotten the hang of it, and you're on your own, right? God says, because the point wasn't for them to become independent. The point was for them to learn to be dependent. The goal of human instruction is to learn how to be independent. That's why we begin, from the time we're pulled out of the cradle and set on the ground, we are learning how to use the potty ourselves and how to use the spoon and all these things. Why? Because we're learning to be independent. But God's training is to teach us to depend on him, to teach us to totally trust him. It's exactly the opposite of everything else that we learn. And it really rubs us against the grain. It goes against everything that we know and everything that we are, because we are people of the toddler cry, I do it myself. But this call to follow Jesus raises to the fore our need to be led. Because if we're going to follow, we're going to have to recognize that we need a leader, or we will never follow. And the truth of the matter is, it's an obstacle, because darn it, I don't want to be led. Thank you. I can do it myself. No. So it raises our need to be led, but what it does is it results in a relationship. The lesson is the teacher. The lesson is Jesus. What I hope, if someone asks, what did you learn today in Sunday school, that you'll say, Jesus. He's the lesson. He is the pattern that we walk after. We watch him respond in the world, and he becomes the exegesis of God and the practical stuff of daily life. The only way that you can learn him is to love him and have him love you. And that's how you learn him. Experience his love, experience his grace, experience his faithfulness, his goodness, and you learn him. And what do? You become more trusting. And so this call is first of all, we said, raises a need to be led, results in a relationship, but also it's continuous. It's not 20 years and then you're on your own. It's learning to lean. Learning to lean. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over and over. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That is the great joy of the Christian life, because you can't get lasting joy out of temporary stuff. And so that trust is meant to be constant, because his faithfulness is constant. That's how we're meant to walk. So Jesus now speaks of himself as that light. They're putting it away. They're packing it up. No more hope till next year. And Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light. And what we forget, because remember we talked a couple weeks ago about looking back to the good old days. We can get trapped in that. And we forget that signs point forward. You don't see these, when you're going to Huntsville, you don't see this sequence of signs that say, you are now 20 miles from Birmingham. You are now 30 miles away from Birmingham. You are now 40 miles away from Birmingham, because signs point forward. You missed it by 10 miles. You missed it by 20 miles. You missed it by 30 miles. It doesn't do that. And this is true of the sacrifices and the festivals. Every sacrifice that happened was pointing forward to Jesus. And every sacrifice that was being made was saying to us, there's something better that's coming. And the fact that we had to repeat them over and over again, that we had to do them every day and every week and every year, all pointed to the fact that there's something better, but it's not here yet. And every festival, even though Sukkot looked backwards to the time when God's tabernacle was with us, that he was our shelter and our shade, it also causes us to look forward when the Son of God tabernacles with us and he is our refreshment, he is our drink and our light. It's not just a reminder of a past, it's a reminder of our future. And when we get to that place of despair, it's not because we've forgotten the past a lot of times. It's because we've idolized the past. And in the light of the past, the present is lousy. But what we have done in doing that is we have forgotten the most important thing. We have forgotten our future. And our future is Jesus. Sukkot isn't simply a reminder of the past. It's always been a picture of the future. The light of Israel is now the light of the world, and the people of God dwell with God in the light of his glory. But this is all going to require one thing, one key to our future, that the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is in verse 28. Jesus takes his turn in his argument and suddenly brings out this word that he uses twice. Two other times in John's Gospel, one in chapter 3, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in chapter 12, and every time he has used it, it's been clear that he's speaking about his crucifixion. But he's not getting it from John. He's using words that he knows we know from Isaiah 52. Words that describe the servant of God. There it says, my servant, says the Lord, will be high and lifted up and highly exalted. And we think, oh, this is speaking of someone who's being enthroned. And then it says, he will be marred more than anyone, and kings will shut their mouths on account of him. In other words, he's going to be so torn up that he's going to cause the people who always have something to say to be silent. And his woundedness will be the last word for the commentators that will shut their mouths on account of him. But he'll be lifted up in a way that he will sprinkle many nations. And this image of sprinkling is part of the ritual sacrifice when you were being cleansed so that you could come back into the presence of God. A hyssop was taken, a fibrous weed, and dipped in blood. Other times it's dipped in water, but however, it's you are sprinkled with it and you're pronounced clean and you can then come back into God's presence. But this isn't happening just to the Jewish people. This is happening to the many nations. This is what the Son of Man being lifted up is about. And Jesus says that you will know when I am lifted up that I am. You see, there's a way forward. There's a way forward, and it's with the light, but the light to be seen must be lifted up. And Jesus says to them that in the cross we will understand who he is and we'll understand what the way forward is. It's patterned after him. He is our pattern. It's a pattern of self-surrender and trusting God with all that we are. Makes it possible to move forward regardless of what's ahead of us. You see, in the cross, we do understand that he is. We understand Jesus' words suddenly. All this time, Jesus was speaking to them, and he was using things like, my Father, and you can't go where I'm going, and I'll be lifted up. And they're saying, what in the world is he talking about? But after it happens, it all makes sense. It is something that he said, that we did, and he interpreted our actions before we made them. I don't think that's something that ordinary folks can do. But also, Jesus in the cross, when we lifted him up, we understood Jesus' identity. We understood him to be the coming one. We understood him to be the Messiah. We understood him to be the servant. There is, anytime you lit the menorah, there's a center candle in it. That center candle is called the shamash. It means the servant. Jesus in Isaiah is called again and again the servant. He's the one candle that lights all the others. The shamash is used on Hanukkah, for example, to light the other candles. And Jesus, in the same way as the light of the world, makes us lights as well. It's the only metaphor, I think, that he uses of himself that he also uses of us. He says he is the light of the world, but then he also says you are the light of the world. How is that? Well, he is the shamash. As the servant, he is the one, he is the light that lights our light. And so we understand who he is by the cross. But we also understand his mission. That he came to be the one to sprinkle many nations. That what he came to do wasn't to overthrow Roman rule. He didn't come to make things more convenient or more comfortable, but he came to restore us back to God. He came to restore that fellowship that makes life not only possible, but eternal. Not only better, but abundant. Because he has been lifted up, that light shines further now. So this is how we follow him. This is how we get the light of life. We do it by trusting in him. And if you can look at your future and say, Jesus is my hope, then you've got this. If he is your hope, then you've got this matter of trusting him. But the next thing is that we listen to him. We hear what he says, we take it to heart. We look at the cross and we understand who he is and what he's about. His word and his life become our pattern. The next thing is we live in him. He says that if anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you want to have that light of life, it means that Jesus is not your classroom. He's not your mentor. He is your master. He is your Lord. And you walk with him wherever he goes. And you live your life in him. Maybe you've never taken that first step of saying, Lord, I need you to be my hope. I need you to be my life. And placed all of your trust in him and said, my works are dead before you, but you have worked so I can live. I give you my life. I entrust myself to you. I count your blood as the sacrifice for my sins. If you've never done that before, today could be that day. But I think so much of the time for all of us, whether we've done that or not, I think we long for our future. But what Tabernacles tells us is that our future longs for us. That Jesus has made a way so that we can know intimate fellowship with the Father. And there's this picture of this ultimate tabernacle in the book of Revelation 22. It says, "Behold, now the tabernacle of God is with humanity." And there's a picture of us streaming in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there's no temple because the city is as high as it's wide as it's long. And you know what's high as wide as long is the Holy of Holies. And that's what we're streaming straight into. It's perfect intimacy with no obstacles. And that is what the blood of Jesus purchased for you with in view this perfect fellowship with Him forever. So we think that we're working toward a future. We think we're working toward what we hope for. But your future is working toward you. That's the reality. Is that Jesus is working to make it ready for you to be where He is. And when He is, we will know the light of life. Our joy will be made full. That's the hope that we've got. And it's stronger than anything that the world has to offer. Won't you let Him be your hope? Won't you let Him fill your heart with His light and His life? Won't you walk with Him? Let's pray. Father God, just thank You so much. Lord, there are some of us who are wrestling with hopelessness, with despair. Open our hearts to remember our future, to place our trust in the work of Your Son who prepares a place for us. For some of us, we have been hit with despair. Help us now to remember that what Your Son is doing is so that our joy and His joy would be made full. Wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that You would shine Your light anew into our life, drawing and guiding and directing, that we might glorify You, that we might shine with the light of Your Son, and that He would shine throughout this world, and that in that light that overflows, that we would share His love and good news with those that we meet. We give our lives to You, Lord. We ask that You would be glorified through us.